In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Before I begin, I'm going to just read the passage really quick here in English, so we can all follow with one another. It comes from Matthew chapter 18, from verse 1 to 9. He says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Glory be to the Holy Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen." So the gospel of today, it's very important, and it's almost a bit fearful. And I think in it, the Lord here answers a question that many of us have about who is it that belongs in the kingdom of heaven? Or will I be among those who are in the kingdom of heaven? Right? This is why we're all here today. This is why we oftentimes practice the spiritual life. Because we want to enter into the kingdom that He promised us. Into a place where there's no grief, sorrow, pain, suffering, and so on. No diseases. And this passage comes on the heels of, in chapter 17, the last part, the disciples were quarreling among themselves about who would be the greatest. And I can imagine how this quarrel kind of went. Judas, what was Judas's, you know, occupation? What was his job among the disciples? He was a treasurer, right? So I can imagine Judas says, you know, "I'll be the greatest in the kingdom because I'm the treasurer." And the master will choose the most, you know, trustworthy person to make him the treasurer, because he's going to be holding the money. So I must be the most important to him, therefore I must be the greatest. John and James maybe said, you know what, but we went with him to the Mount of, and Peter, we went with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. We're his like closest friends, so we must be the greatest in the kingdom. Andrew probably said, you know what, but I was the first disciple that was called. If it wasn't for me, Peter, you wouldn't hear about him. So this is about how, maybe how this kind of quarrel happened. Unfortunately, some of us still feel how we have this feeling of who is the greatest. Who is the greatest maybe in the church? Oh, because I do this, this, and this service, therefore I am the greatest. Or I have the greatest impact, or I have the greatest voice among the servants. Or Abuna listens to me and takes my opinion. Perhaps it's at work. You know, while I have, I'm because of my position as a manager or a CEO or whatever, the people will listen to me. I have the greatest amount of influence. Unfortunately, the disciples thought that the kingdom of heaven is acquired by abilities, by one's ability or one's talent. Whether it be in influence, whether it be in status, whether it be in service, etc. The Lord here wanted to show them who belongs in the kingdom of heaven. And He kind of put before them two things. He put before them the little children as the ones who belong. And then the ones who don't belong were the offenders. So I'll speak briefly about these two categories. The first are the little children. When He said they were quarreling, who's the greatest? The Lord just brought a small child, and the history tells us that this was St. Ignatius of Antioch, who would later be the Bishop of Antioch. This is just tradition. So they brought him, and He gave the example of a child. And He says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The word here, converted, or strepho in Greek, means to turn back or to change mind, or to change one's mind. So it literally means kind of like a turning around and going back. But we can ask, okay, how can we wish we can turn back time and become little children, right? For those who are older, we wish we can turn back and be children, but that's not the case. But in the churchly language, we call repentance a turning around, a metanoia, changing of one's mind, right? Repentance is not simply not doing the bad things, right? Because if I don't change my mind, then guess what? I'm going to do it over and over and over and over again. But what leads to true change is the changing of the mind. Where I now look at this sin as being something that I hate and despise and I don't like, and therefore I will change my mind and I won't do it again. And saying here, unless we have this change of mind, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Christ brought up this issue with the disciples more than once about when they were speaking about who's the greatest. The first time was here. When they were quarreling among themselves, who's the greatest? He brought them a little child in front of them. Do you remember the second time they're quarreling about this? What did he do? It was on Covenant Thursday. He went down and he washed their feet. He washed their feet. So the first time he brought a child, the second time he showed them what it means to be like a little child, to wash his own disciples' feet, the Master. So who are these little children? What are some godly characteristics of these children that makes them an example of those who are in the kingdom of heaven? Number one, as Christ said here, their humility. Children by nature are humble just by nature. For example, if you take a small child and with their parents and grow into a crowded place, what will the child naturally do? Usually they'll come and hide behind their parent. They see all these giants around them and it's very crowded. A lot of times they'll hide behind their parent. Of course, as they grow and they get a little bit more comfortable, they start to think that these giants are like a big playground, so they run away. But I'm speaking about the young children here. They're usually scared of crowded places. So this is the child who wants to hide behind their parent. But the proud, on the other hand, what do they want to do? By definition, the proud want to be visible, right? They want to be the greatest. I want to be the best. I want to have the most likes. I want to have the most views. I want people to recognize me and to hear my voice. This is the proud, right? Not the one who hides behind their father, but the one who wants to be the center of attention. If you get the son, for example, of a president, I'm talking a young son, maybe 2 or 3 years old, and he's sitting there, and there's another son of a very, very poor family that happens to stray off from his family and come where this son of the president is. What will happen with these two children? Will this child say, you know what, you're dirty, you don't look any, you look like a lower social status, so I'm not going to play with you? No, you know what they'll do? They'll like start kicking rocks at each other, and then they'll start running after each other. They'll begin to play with each other. They don't have this, you know, distinction between who's poor and who's rich yet, right? There was one of my relatives, he's young, yani boy still, he was drawing, you know, a picture of his friends, right? And one of his friends was like an African color, one was like our color, and one was white. So he began to color them, and then when he went to label the children, he didn't label the children based on their color. He labeled the children as like the closest to him as they were standing. So the one who was light-skinned was labeled as the one who was dark-skinned. So he had no distinction of color, right? But he had distinction of what? Of the person, of friends. This is the humble, right? As we go, unfortunately, we kind of lose this because we think we understand. But here the Lord is saying, be converted to the little children. Humility is not about, you know, making myself lower, but it's about knowing who I really am. The child, when he's playing with this other kid who's a poor social, he's not making himself lower. He doesn't recognize that he's in a better social status and therefore deciding to humble himself. But he knows who he is. He's a kid, right? And this other person's a kid, so we can get along just fine. Humility. Number two is the dependence on God. Children don't worry about where we're going to get to provide money for food. Don't worry about what kind of car, if the car is broken, the house payments, the mortgage, the insurance. Children just get up in the morning, they find the food in the house, and they find their parents making their food, and they just eat. They don't worry about things, right? Their father and their mother, they're the ones who take care of this. So the beautiful quality in children is that they depend on their parents. And this dependence, again, comes natural, regardless of what goes around us. You know, even if, like, what's going on with the pandemic now and the uprising and social media and so on, all of these things, you might tell one of the young children, and they might, you know, look a little bit, you know, perplexed. Then 5 minutes later, they're going about their business. They're not concerned because my home is secure because my parents are here. They provide for me. This is a beautiful quality for us as Christians. Despite what happens going on around us, but I have this peace. I don't feel anxious about what's going around, you know, in the society and in the world, because I know my Heavenly Father, I can trust and depend on Him without anxiety. Number three is they're simple. The children are simple. When they make a mistake, they usually accept it, right? They might say, no, I didn't do it, but they'll usually accept it. But when you come back to an adult and you tell them they made a mistake, oh, but you have to convince them, you have to maybe put on an act, you have to not talk with the person, you have to not make them lunch or dinner, and have to do all of these things to get them to recognize that they made a mistake, right? Why not return like little children? And when we made a mistake, we acknowledge the mistake, apologize, and make up and move on. Keep it simple. Those who live like this, believe me, my beloved, live a simple and healthy life. It's very easy. But those who are stuck in their pride and can't say sorry and apologize, they live a very miserable life. Them, and they make those around them miserable as well. And another thing about the children's simplicity, even when children make mistakes and they sin, it's not out of their evil intent, right? They might do it because they got angry or upset or they didn't get their toy or whatever, and they'll make a sin and they'll say something or do something, right? It's not out of evil intent where I have kid the viciousness or I have wanted this, you know, revenge and I have an evil plot. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. It's very simple. That's why it's easy for them to repent and confess. Number four is they hold and remember their promises. If you ever tell a child you promise to give them something and don't give it to them, you better believe they're going to remind you, right? They're going to remind you. Even if it's like weeks later, and I remember telling my son something and I forgot, and then it was something I was going to give him the next day. And he goes, Daddy, remember when you told me you were going to give me this toy? He's like, I did. He's like, yes. And if I think about it, yeah, I did. They never forget a promise, right? Now, how nice would it be for us the same when we don't forget the promises of God? Those on the path of salvation remember the promises of God. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Nehemiah who had in his heart at this time that Jerusalem was destroyed and the people of Israel were scattered throughout all of the kingdom. And he had in his heart to want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And this was kind of in his heart, right? And he remembered. And listen to the prayer that he says before he approaches the king with his problem. He says, remember, I pray, the word that I commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's what he's living. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. So what is he saying? He's saying in this prayer, he's reminding God of his promises. You said, okay, if we disobey your commandments, then we will be scattered throughout the nations, and we are. But now there are people who are returning to you. And Lord, you remember, you know, you said if we return to you, you will return to us. So he's reminding God of his promises, right? So we can do the same thing in our prayers, right? We can remind him of his promises, of being with us, right? Of him being our father and our shepherd in the times of hardship, in the times perhaps of despair. We remind him, Lord, that you said that you are the good shepherd. You are the one who searches for the lost. I am the lost. Come to me. Visit me. Dwell in my heart. Dwell in my home. Remind him of his promises and hold on to them. The next one is children are teachable. Children are very teachable. Young children learn very easily, and you know, more so than an adult. And they have this uncanny desire to want to learn, where they're still kind of very soft and they want to learn many things. There's a story about the late Amba Epiphanius. Remember him? He was the abbot of St. Macarius Monastery, who was martyred, I think last year or the year before. They said that this man, actually, he was a scholar and a very eloquent, and he represented the Coptic Church in over 20 different international meetings. One of these meetings was in Europe, I think in Italy, and there are multiple different denominations and churches. And he was asked to give the inaugural speech. So in the first day they came, they had all of the panel sitting up here, and Amba Epiphanius came and he gave the first lecture to begin the program. Then one of the other prominent members is saying in his words, he said, "The next day came to the meeting and I found Bishop Epiphanius sitting in the back where the observers sit. So I went to him and I told him, 'Come take your rightful place in the panel.'" Right? You spoke yesterday, but you're one of the guests, the honored guests that we invited. "And come and sit here in the panel." You know what his response was? And this greatly impacted this man very much. He says, he said to him, "Yesterday I was a speaker, today I am coming to learn. Yesterday I was the speaker, but today I'm coming to learn." So he's taking the spot of those who are to learn. And he didn't go sit up there. It's a child, right? Although this man has a very high education and is very eloquent and everything, but after his lecture, he became the person who is being taught. If I lose this ability to be taught as the child is taught, then I find it very hard to grow and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because I think I know everything. Khalas, I'm an adult, I've read the Bible, I know the commandments, I've attended church, I've heard the sermons many different times. Khalas, I know. So we close off this ability to be teachable, right? But the children are always teachable. We always have to remain teachable. And by definition, a disciple is one who learns, if we call ourselves disciples. Also, the children, they, by nature, grow, right? Again, children grow, naturally. So again, as Christians, if we want to be in the image of those who enter the kingdom of heaven, we grow every moment of the day. We grow. As we read in the Synaxarium today about Amba Shishoy, who went and learned, he was discipled under Amba Macarius and then went to Amba Antonius. He was a disciple. Even after 30 years, he was a disciple, right? He was still learning, still growing. Again, we have to grow in our spiritual life to be as these little children. Lastly, is that they're fascinated with creation. Children are fascinated with creation. You know, if you look at any of the kids' shows, what do they usually depict? They depict animals that are talking, right? Why? Because this is what children are fascinated with. They're fascinated with nature, right? You know, all these kids' shows, they'll have beautiful images of nature and of animals, because this is what they're fascinated with. It's almost as if they see God in his creation, right? Again, the people in heaven, they see God in his creation. They see God in his work in the lives of the believers and those who are being saved daily. Just for the sake of time, I'll get to the second part. So these were the little children. The second part are the offenders. And this is about the more serious part. Because he said that the offenders have a judgment. And again, in chapter 17, it speaks about, Matthew 17, it speaks about the Lord paying the temple tax. This is the temple, the Jewish temple, right? Not the taxes to Caesar. Now he's speaking about the Jewish taxes that's in the temple. Why would the Lord pay the tax of the temple if he's the Lord of the temple, right? Because he doesn't want his believers and the people to see him as a stumbling block, right? So he submitted to it, and he paid for the taxes for he and his disciples. So he doesn't become a stumbling block. What does the Lord say about those who are a stumbling block or those who are offensive? He says, it's better for that person if a millstone, you know what a millstone is? You know the big stone that they use to grind the wheat into the flour? It's huge, right? They said for this to be tied around someone's neck, the person who is the offender or the person who makes others stumble, and to be cast into the sea. And if you look at this, you're like, it seems so harsh, right? Actually, there's a meaning behind this, of course. Yani, one is what happens is that, Taban, if somebody imagines this, they have no return, right? And actually, in the Jewish custom, the sea was something that was terrifying for them. To die in a sea was terrifying. One, because there's no way out, right? You fall to the sea and you drowned. And number two is that you don't have the body. You can't bury them, right? So you just, yani, they just go and nobody can even mourn them, right? So it's a very hard thing for them. That's why in the book of Jonah, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the fish, he said, out of the belly of Sheol I cried and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. So the Jews looked at this sea as something very bad or very horrible. And that's why St. John, knowing this, when he spoke in the book of Revelation how the picture of heaven looks in chapter 21, he said something very important there. He said that there will be no sea. There will be no sea in the kingdom of heaven. So they understood this, because this, to them, this was maybe the worst way a person could die. So now Christ is resembling this, saying those who are a stumbling block have like the worst kind of judgment. So who are those who are cast into the sea, or who are those who become an offense? We can become an offense by our dealings with one another. We can become an offense to others by our words. We can become an offense by what we type online and our social media, right? We can become an offense in my resources and how I use them. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Jeroboam. He was very bad person, to the point where he was a king of Israel in the north, to the point where every king after him that did evil was likened to him. Over and over again, it says what? About other kings. It says, and he will give Israel up because of the sin of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. And then the king after him did evil, and he repeated the same thing. So every king after that did evil was likened to Jeroboam because he caused the people of Israel to sin. He was a stumbling block. He was a stumbling block. We must be extremely cautious. Satan is active, wanting to make us stumble and to become a stumbling block. So what does it mean to be a stumbling block? Two things. Number one is that I make people or I influence people to sin and to love the sin, number one. Number two is that I take people away from Christ. I take people away from Christ. If I do either one of these, what he says here about the stumbling block applies to me. If I take people away from Christ, and if I lead people to sin and to love the sin, then I am a stumbling block to them. This was the offense towards others. He also said that there's an offense towards us. He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So now he's saying you can even offend yourself. And if you offend yourself, find the offense, and he says, cast it off. Cut it off and cast it off. Again, you look at this, you say, wow, that seems pretty horrible. There are some saints in the church that took it literally, like Saint Simon the Tanner. He looked at a woman and he plucked out his eye. Of course, Christ is not speaking here about applying this literally, right? But applying this to look at our life, if there's a beloved sin in my life, do whatever it takes to pluck it out. Oftentimes, when I'm talking with some of the youth, and the problems that they have are all related to this. And I suggest to them, get rid of it. Get rid of it for some time. The looks that I get, Are you kidding me? It's like, I'd rather give you my arm than give you my phone. Right? Again, this is what he's saying here. If it causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you, and he continues, he says, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven without the phone, right, than to enter into hell with the phone. Some people might be thinking, actually, I'd rather be in hell with the phone. But there'll be no phones in heaven, and there'll be nobody you'll be communicating with, because hell is a very lonely place, because everyone's a liar. Okay? And he says here, I'll leave you with this last, meditation. He says, if your hand, your foot, or your eye causes you to sin, cast it out. Each one of these are symbols of how we can make become a stumbling block to ourselves. Number one is the hands, which symbolize the work, right? So my works, my deeds, right? These things can be a stumbling block to me. We need to think about my life and whether my work is a stumbling block to me. Number two is our feet. These resemble our ways, our behavior, our attitudes. Again, is my behavior a stumbling block for me and perhaps others around me? And lastly, the eyes, the desire. What's true in my heart? Unfortunately, kids, sometimes we are blinded, although we see physically, but we're blinded. We say, okay, who we really are is who we put ourselves out to be on social media. And then we start to begin believe this. But then when reality and this virtual world meet together, there's oftentimes depression, oftentimes, shame, and all these things that come around. Because we're believing this, but in actuality, I'm not that at all, right? So we need to have our eyes open, enlightened by Christ, seeing ourselves for who we truly and really are, and recognize, okay, what are the desires in my heart that are leading me away and perhaps making me stumble in my growth towards the kingdom of heaven. May God grant us to be as young children, little children, who are humble, dependent on Him, simple in our dealings. We hold to His promises, we remain teachable, and we grow and are always fascinated by God's creation and His work. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.